of John. John, let's see, what chapter is it? Are we in here? We're in chapter 17 today. And again, of course, this is a very interesting chapter. This is what's commonly known as Jesus' high intercessory prayer. And it's not only to, you know, to the Father for himself, but it's for us as the church as well. And so we're going to be looking at these things. I'm going to ask Terry, would you mind standing, brother? Would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning?
Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for all the things that you're doing and the things that you have withheld for a specific time and a specific reason. Lord, we pray that your spirit today fall upon Terry as he brings your truth. And Lord, let it not fall on deaf ears, but we practice what you are telling us to do. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. So when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, it became known as the Lord's Prayer, as you well know. But the truth is, it's really an outline of how to pray. You know, and again, look at how it's written here in Matthew 6, verse 5 through 13. It says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do." I just want to stop there for a minute and we'll comment, because what do you do when you go into a lot of these, like, for example, Catholic Church, they pray repetitiously the Lord's Prayer over and over again, which is what we're told in Scripture not to do. "For they think that they will be heard by their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him." And so oftentimes we're led to believe that if we, you know, if we pray really long and really loud and you know, and for hours at a time, that that's what, you know, the Lord's going to hear us, you know. I think you look in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, you know, don't come and offer the sacrifice of fools, you know. You know, you let your words be few, basically, you know, and but let the Lord, let your request be made known to God, and don't repeat yourself over and over again, which we, I think we all have a tendency to do, because we feel like sometimes our prayers are hitting the ceiling, bouncing back to us, don't we? God hears you the very moment you pray. And the enemy tries to cloud your mind and cloud your thinking, making you think that, again, God has not heard, but he does. And it goes on and says, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have needed before you ask him in this manner." And he's here, he's giving them an outline how to pray. "Pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." In that prayer, in that outline of prayer, he pretty much covers everything, doesn't he? You know? But it is an outline how to pray. But here in chapter 17 of John, it truly is the Lord's Prayer. Many scholars believe that Jesus actually prayed this, and it's a lengthy prayer, after he finished instructing his disciples when they were in that upper room celebrating Passover. Now, one thing is for sure, this prayer really is kind of the holy of holies of the gospel records when it comes to prayer. And what is wonderful is I think that we truly have a privilege here to listen in as God the Son converses with God the Father, just as he's about to go to the cross and give himself a ransom for our sins. Amen? So in this prayer, Jesus makes it clear, though, that he is an overcomer. He's not a victim. He is the victor. And I was talking to Natalie this morning. You know, we're talking about how being attacked by the enemy, and sometimes these things happen, you know. The enemy doesn't want this message to preach or something like that. Somebody giving their heart to the Lord or something like that. Never fails. But folks, we as believers in Christ Jesus, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Amen. Always remember that. The battle is won already. Now, I kind of remind you here that Jesus, he told this to his disciples in the last verse of chapter 16 that we just finished, verse 33 says, "These things I have spoken to you that you may, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Listen, he says, "I have overcome the world."
Amen.
Why should we be of good cheer? Because he's overcome, we have overcome.
That's right.
He is our victory. And if you understand this and you apply the truths of this prayer to your life, it will enable you to overcome in everything that comes against you. You always remind the enemy when he comes in like a flood, lift up that standard, the word of God against him, and remind him of what Jesus did. You see, you may have failed and fallen short, but Jesus did not. So let's go ahead and get started with the prayer here. In verses 1 through 5, it says, "Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Again, here the Lord starts this prayer by praying for himself. And like I said, keep in mind that by praying for himself, he's praying for us as well, because we are the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So when Jesus says, "The hour's come here," should remind us of the many times that Jesus would say, "My hour has not yet come." Okay, some point at the wedding of Cana. In John 2, verse 1 through 4, it says, "On the third day, there was at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and they ran out of wine. And the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.'" See, the thing is, Jesus lived on a divine timetable. And while on earth, again, he knew that he was in the will of the Father, and he knew that there were specific times and seasons for him to move, to work, and to act. I think even in the Old Testament, you'll find that David, the Bible says that he was a prophet. And a lot of times when he spoke, he spoke not only of himself, but of the Son of David who would come, Jesus Christ. And I believe Psalms 31 is an example of that. In verse 14 through 16, he says, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God." There's another scripture that says, "My God said to my God." You know, he says, "My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me, and make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake." So now, again, we need to understand that Jesus, his whole purpose was to glorify the Father. And the word glory here is used five different times in these verses that we just read. And I think it's important to distinguish the difference, you know, about the different glories that he's talking about. In John 17 and 5, he was referring to the pre-incarnate glory that he had with the Father. And that was the glory that the Bible tells us that he actually laid aside when he came to this earth, and to serve and to suffer and die. The best scripture that describes this work is found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, when he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And I believe he's talking about being humbled, you know. And he said, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." When the Son is glorified, folks, the Father's glorified. And then in chapter 17 and 4, Jesus reports to the Father how that his life, that his ministry, all of that glorified him. Jesus had finished the work that the Father gave him to do. And the whole purpose was to glorify the Father. Then in verse 1 and verse 5, the Lord asks the Father to give his precarnate glory back to him so that the Son might glorify the Father in his return to heaven. Scripture says he brought the greatest glory through his suffering and his death. Again, remember what Jesus' words were in John 12, 23 through 28. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, that where I am, there my servant will also be also. If anyone serve me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it." John 13, 31 through 35, it says, "So then when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.'" Did you know loving people who are unlovable takes humility?
Right.
It really does. The Bible said, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." You know, there's some people, they get on your last nerve, don't they? Right. What does Jesus say to do to your enemy? He says to love them. "But I don't feel like it." Well, it's fortunate that love is not a feeling. People mistake it as being a feeling. It is a decision. It's a decision to do them good and to walk in that love toward them rather than seeking evil toward them. So oftentimes when we see things happening, for example, on television and in the media and things, you know, it's really easy for us to lose our love. We want to go out there and club some heads, don't we? That's what we feel like. But that's not the answer. It's really not the answer. People need to experience the love of God. You know, and we need to be able to humble ourselves to the point where we're willing to lay down our lives as well. Jesus, the Bible says, he loved us while we were yet sinners. Can we love others while they're yet sinners? If we were to walk like Christ, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, from a human point of view, the cross of Calvary was a revolting display of man's sin, right? It's ugly. It was it's the worst form of torture you can imagine. And that's why the Romans did it. But from the divine point of view, the cross revealed and magnified the grace and the glory of God, because it was there that he, again, restored and regenerated all mankind who would come to him. So as far as the work of Jesus was doing, when he said, "I have finished the work that you've given me," folks, that included his messages, that included his miracles that he did upon the earth. John 5, 15 through 18, it says, "The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." And Jesus answered, listen, he said, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now, of course, there was the training of the disciples for future service. And again, most of all, it was his sacrifice upon the cross. That was the work God called him to do. The Bible says Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 through 28, it says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, after this the judgment, so Christ also offered was once to bear the sins of many." You see the purpose. His purpose was to bear the sins of many. "And to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." In Hebrews 10, verse 11 through 18, it says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." And folks, I know a lot of times people say, well, that means if you're doing the work and you're being sanctified, that's not talking about our work and our sanctification. It's talking about his sanctification that he did through the blood sacrifice. "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, but the Holy Spirit also bearing witness to us. For after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them.' Then he added," and this is one of the most beautiful verses I believe and gives me the greatest hope, "then their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more."
Amen.
And it says, "Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." Do you see what Jesus has done for you? So it is on the basis of this finished work that we as believers have the gift of eternal life. Now, again, something else I want to point out here is we are kind of accustomed to thinking that Jesus, we think of Jesus as the Father's love gift to us, which I think is true. Can you read John 3:16, first scripture most people are familiar with? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But in this chapter, in this high intercessory prayer, Jesus affirms that believers are the Father's kind of love gift to him, to the beloved Son. And the Father gave his Son authority to give eternal life to all those that he had given him. Again, from a human point of view, we receive the gift of eternal life when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But from the divine viewpoint, we have been given to the Son in divine election from the foundation of the world. This is a great mystery, and many people struggle to understand this, and we really should not, you know. We can't fully understand it. We can't fully explain it. So here's what we need to do. Simply accept it by faith.
Amen.
Accept it by faith. But this is what Scripture talks about when it's referring to election. First, he's talking about God's chosen people, Israel, and then he talks again about the Gentiles. Romans 9, verse 6 through 24. This is, "But this is not that the word, but it is not like the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But as in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as a seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come to Sarah, and I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, and when Rebekah was also conceived by one, had also conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, having not done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, and as it is written, Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated." What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. That's one of the things we really need to remember. God's going to do what he wants to. You know? So then, it is not of him who wills or of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, on whom he wills he hardens. And you will say to me, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? And this is where the area where we just got to accept things by faith, what God does. Who are you, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me this way? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of Jews only, but also the Gentiles? What I see in all of this is that God hardens who he wants to, but God's ultimate desire is to show mercy. I'll show you a verse of scripture that proves that when it comes to the nation of Israel. In Romans 11, verse 26 through 36, it says, and so all Israel will be saved as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is the covenant, my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. They're enemies, he says. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown, listen, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches and both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You can't understand it. You don't know, so just accept it by faith. Okay? For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it should be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And again, we know that we have been chosen by God if you are a believer. If you're here today and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you were chosen from the foundation of the world. And God wants you to know that you're one of the elected. Paul even made that statement to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 4. Knowing, beloved children, your election of God. God chose you. Bible says the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. In 2 Peter 1, 5 through 16, it says, but also for this very reason, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old ways. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in this truth. And I know that many of you are sitting here today, you already know these things. But I'm not going to be negligent to remind you as well. He says, knowing that surely I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So, folks, plainly he declares that we have been elected, chosen by God. And he's given us eternal life. This eternal life is in his Son. Again, what is eternal life? Is it knowing him personally? Yes. It's not just knowing about him. There are many people who know about him, but do you know him personally? Have a personal relationship with him through the Word of God? You have to be born again. And the Bible says we are born again, not by corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the Word of God. When you come here to church and you hear the Word of God, hopefully it's producing a faith within you that's going to bring to life the life of Jesus within you. We can't know God apart from the Son, apart from his seed, his Word, his Spirit dwelling within our hearts. In John 14, 6 through 11, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father that it sufficeth us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. He does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very sake of the works themselves. Only Jesus can save you, folks. And only he can give you eternal life. So, we know the Father answered his Son's request and gave him glory. That's clear. And so that today in heaven there is a man, you can call him the God-man, Jesus Christ. Every bit God, but every bit man. And we are promised in Scripture that one day we will be given a glorified body just like his glorified body. And that is our hope. The older I get, the more I break down. And the more I look toward having that new body. It will be a glorified body. You know, when you get old, you know what old age is? Let's be honest. It's the corruption of your body. Your body is dying. I forget, somebody was saying it's like 23 or something like that. Your body starts, you start to die about that age. I think that probably is different with every people. But we're going to leave this world. But when we are given a new body, it's going to be a glorified body, like unto his glorified body. The book of Revelation gives us a quick view of what Jesus is like in that glorified state. And again, John is trying to explain this with his limited ability to understand the things that are just too wonderful for us to understand. And he describes Jesus this way in Revelation 1, verse 12 through 17. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool. Now, did he have white hair? No, I believe it's talking about the Shekinah glory that was glowing from him. As white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. Again, talking about the brightness of the Lord. His feet were like fine brass as refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And of course, that really speaks of the Word of God. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Of course, we know this is speaking about Jesus Christ. And folks, if you are in him, you share in his life. And that makes you an overcomer. And that makes you have victory over death. And you will be given that new body like unto his glorious body. 1 John 5 and 4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When you were born, the first time you were born in Adam and you were born a loser. Let's be honest, you were born a loser. But in Christ Jesus, when you're born again in faith in Christ, you're born a winner. You're born a victor. Satan has tried to blind and obscure that truth for years, centuries. He tries to keep people from understanding the finished work of the cross. And the reason why is because he knows that that finished work is the basis for all spiritual victory. Revelation 12 and 11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. So I want to encourage you today not to let Satan rob you of that overcoming power that you have in Christ Jesus. You may have failed, but he has not. And he is our life, and he is our defense. He has promised he will never leave you, and he will neither forsake you. So folks, if there is a problem, just a quick reminder, if there's a problem, the problem's not up here, it's down here. A lot of times the enemy is just trying to blind your mind from the truths of what God has already done for you. Tony Evans has a good illustration I want to share on this subject. He says, we have a sprinkler system in our lawn, and there was a time for years ago when I couldn't get it come on. I called a serviceman over and asked him to take a look at it. He looked at my water sprinkler for about an hour or so, and then he came back and said, the wire that makes the electrical contact from the timer to the system unit and tells the sprinkler to come on was not connected. My lawn was supposed to be automatically watered by the sprinkler system at a set days and time. The timer didn't work, so the sprinkler didn't water. If you were to drive by my house, you would discover that my green lawn was starting to turn brown. The longer the sprinkler was inoperative, the more brown grass I was getting. The problem wasn't that the sprinkler system wasn't working, nor was the problem that I didn't have water. It just wouldn't turn on because the wire from the timer and the broken contact from the mechanism that lets my system know to turn it on. Some Christians have lives that are getting brown. Some of them have lost their greenness. Some of them do not have abundant life anymore. It's because there's water. It's not because there's a water problem. Jesus said in the Word that he will give us a well of springing water leading to eternal life. And it's not because of a power problem, because Jesus said in the Word that he will give us the Holy Spirit, whose job is to power the pump and to get the water working. The problem is that the wire that's connected, the problem is that the wire that connects your will with his power has been disconnected. So there's no flow of water, and your life is turning brown instead of staying green. If you're developing brown lawn in your life, it may be because there's a connection problem. I like that illustration because I think that's true. You know, the Bible says the backslider in heart will be filled with his old ways, basically. Now, if you start to backslide, does that mean God, you're not saved? No, it doesn't. Because God's going to try to draw you back, you see. But you're going to experience that brownness in your life, so to speak. You're not going to experience that power in your life that you could have. So you need to reconnect. This is what he meant when he spoke to the Ephesians. He said, I have this against you. You've left your first love. He didn't say you lost your first love. If you lost something, you can't find it. But if you left something, you know where it is. He said, go back and do the first works. What did you do when you first met Jesus? Think about that. Get reconnected and allow the Holy Spirit to help you to live in that abundant life. Amen? Mm-hmm. All right. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and we'll distribute the communion elements. Thank you. Thank you. I remind you that that rich young ruler, he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Then the Lord dealt with him concerning the law. And he assumed that he kept the law, but he did not. He did not keep the law. And Jesus, remember, he said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, just like it's hard for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. And this really disturbed the disciples. They said, "Who then, Lord, can be saved?" And his answer was, "For man, it's impossible. You can't do it yourself." But it said, "With God, all things are possible." That's why Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing. But through him, you have access to the very throne of God." And the Bible says we can come right before the very throne of grace to find help in the time of need. Isn't that wonderful to know you can come before the throne of grace? Right before the throne of grace and find that help. The one thing that God requires, though, is that we come in faith. If you have a need, you come asking. Believe that you're going to receive those things you're asking for. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to him must first believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So I was praying it with Angel this morning, and the Lord put on my heart to pray with her, share with her that there may be a test to your faith. God may not heal you immediately, but you keep on coming. You keep on asking. You keep on seeking. And the scripture makes it very clear when he speaks about that unjust judge, the woman who kept coming asking for things. And he said, not because he was a just judge, but because of the inopportunity that he always gave her. He was always coming to her. She was always coming to him, and it disturbed him. And he says, because of that, he granted her request. That's the way God wants us to approach him. You keep on asking. You keep on seeking. You don't doubt. You don't disbelieve. Even though doubt comes against you, you still believe. You still hold on to that. That's faith. That's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Hold on to those things. Amen?